Well, Mother's Day is all about life. And the Bible is full of talking about life, of God speaking about life. And there's something pretty amazing about growing a human being inside of you. It's just an awesome thing. And I remember when I first found out I was pregnant with Dave. And I used to smoke. I don't know if you knew that. I had that bad habit, but not pot, but cigarettes. When I was 14, my 12-year-old sister taught me how to smoke. And so I smoked in my teen years. But when I found out I was pregnant with Dave, I threw the cigarettes away and I never looked back. And I became a crazy person. And when I say that, I don't mean it in a derogatory way. If referring to anyone who struggles with mental illness, I would never use that term because it's a derogatory term in that context. But if you look up the word crazy in the dictionary, it actually means wildly enthusiastic, tremendously excited. I am crazy about chocolate, etc. Well, I turned into a crazy lady. And then when my grandkids were born, Joaquin, Dahlia, and Theo, that crazy lady came out again. You know, we do things with kids that we never do as adults with one another. You know, you ever watch people with kids? It's so much fun. Like, they just throw away their dignity and they make all kinds of funny noises, roll on the floor, do strange things. And one of Joaquin's favorite games, when we used to live at Southgate, Pastor John had this laundry cart. It was this big laundry cart with sections in it. It was very deep. And the kids could get inside. And so Joaquin came up with this game called Bad Guy. So they would get in the cart and Pastor John would wheel around our apartment, but I had to be the bad guy. So I had to dress up like in a black hoodie, you know, and a mask and just make myself look all ugly and scary. And then the whole idea was that, well, he's wheeling around this cart and they're covered, so they're hiding inside, and then I would come up as the bad guy, pull off the top and go, ah! And they'd all scream and yell, and it was so much, you know, you get what I mean. Like, we just turn into these crazy people. We have kids. I think God wants us to experience that kind of joy over Him, to be excited over Him. Jesus said something very famous that we all know in John 10:10. He said, "The thief comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy, but I have come that you may have life and have it abundantly." He offers us, the Bible says that the kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. And sometimes I wonder how many Christians are actually experiencing that abundant life that He promised. You know, we have two spiritual beings here. We have the thief, who is Satan, and we have God, who is pure holiness and goodness. And sadly, the devil's good at his job. If you were to look at statistics about the mental health of our society compared to the 1950s, you would find some pretty alarming statistics. 30% of women suffer from depression. The rate of suicide, depression, and anxiety disorders have skyrocketed since the 1950s. Church people are depressed, anxious, discouraged. Church people are not living, in many cases, the abundant life Jesus promised us. And so, today I want to talk about what I believe God is telling me we can focus on to bring us closer to that abundant living that He promised. We have these two forces of Satan and of the goodness of God. And one of the best stories in the Bible that talks about this very thing, this battle, is a very familiar story, again, in 1 Samuel 17 about David and Goliath. Goliath, over here, There's a valley between him and the Israelites. So here's Goliath and the Philistines on this hill over here. And over here is the Israeli army. And Goliath is this massively huge guy. Research says that he's the biggest human that ever lived, that has ever been measured in time. He's the biggest, okay? The Philistines grew a lot of sort of giant men. So this guy was not only massively huge, he was boastful, he was arrogant, he was proud, he was self-confident, he knew that he was powerful, he was a mighty, skilled warrior, he had superior armor, he had superior weapons, and he knew that he could flatten any one of those soldiers from the Israeli army that would come to fight him. And so his challenge to the Israeli army was, we don't even need to go to battle as two armies, just give me one man. Whoever wins, that's the winner. That's the team that wins. He was just so full of self-assurance and arrogance. But what he didn't know and what he didn't see was the God who stood with Israel. What he didn't see was the God, the invisible God, who was with the Israeli army, standing with them, prepared to fight the battle and win. And sadly, in the story, sadly, the Israeli army didn't see their own God as victorious in their own battle. They were all paralyzed. That's what the enemy does. He shouts condemnation. He paralyzes with fear. He tries to prevent Christians from ever getting into the battle in the first place. He is good at intimidation. He is good at condemnation. He is good at putting fear on people. He is good at deceiving people. He is good at lying to people. And so this entire army of God was paralyzed with fear on the other side of the valley. Not one of them would fight. And it's so sad to think that that entire group of people had no vision of God's mighty power. Last night at prayer, I was blessed by all the prayers. I love being with you all in prayer because in prayer, there's something about the spirit of prayer that brings us together as one. And I always listen carefully to the prayers. I love the prayers, and they were great. At the end of the prayer time, though, Joanne prayed a prayer that moved my heart. She stood up and she poured out her heart of tears and repentance for having a vision of God that she feels was too small. She said, I've come to you, God, with a little teaspoon. I come to you who are the well that never runs dry, with a teaspoon, hoping maybe you will fill it. She poured out her heart to God in such a desire that her vision and our vision of who God is would grow, that we would see Him. She said, you're brighter than the sun, than the morning sun. You're higher than the heavens, she said. And then she poured out her heart in tears, despite what she is going through. She poured out her heart in tears for all of those who are suffering in our church. We need that vision of the greatness of God. We need that spirit to just take our heart and lift it higher. Amen. It was the kind of prayer that God just loves to hear because it was so raw. And it was so real, and it was so honest, but it was so full of faith, too. Her faith in God. Her faith in God to see her through this battle really touched my heart. So in this battle between David and Goliath, along comes David, a child, never trained for battle, too young to go into battle. He was only there delivering sandwiches. And he heard what was going on, and he was shocked. And he said, who is this uncircumcised Philistine that would dare to defy the armies of the living God? Amen. His anger was not just because maybe he would get killed. His anger was not just because maybe the army was defeated. His anger against Goliath was because he was defying, blaspheming the actual God who is really God. And so he knew that he was in covenant with God. He knew the scriptures, even as a young boy. He understood the covenant that he had. He understood that the Philistine who was blaspheming God was cursed and didn't have a chance against the living God. And so when no one else would step up, David decided he would step up. And he did. And we know what happened. He tried on Saul's armor. It was way too massive for him. It didn't work. He kept it simple. His confidence was not in himself. His eyes were not on himself. His eyes were on the living God in whom he had covenant. His eyes were on the God who had delivered him from the bear and from the lion. And so in that kind of faith and confidence, he went after Goliath. And he took what Goliath would have considered laughable weapons, 5 smooth stones from the brook and a sling. During our times of prayer, in strategy, we ask God for strategy, how to pray for Joanne and other things we pray for. We ask for strategy, and in that strategy, God reminded us that the stones represent the Word of God. The Word of God is the answer to every problem, the power to every situation, the solution, the pathway of life. But if the stones are the Word of God, the sling is the Holy Spirit. The sling is the Holy Spirit. If David had tried to hurl that stone in his own strength, he would not have defeated the enemy. But with the power of the Spirit, Jesus said in John 6:63, as Pastor John has taught us, "My words that I speak to you, my words that I speak to you are spirit and life. The flesh profits nothing." God has given us as human beings abilities and talents and things we can do. And that's fine. There's just one problem. You cannot be a Christian and live a Christian life in your own strength. You can't even be a Christian without the Holy Spirit. You can believe the Bible. You can respect Jesus. You can tithe, come to church, yell and scream, shout and dance, sing the songs. But if there's no Holy Spirit in it, it's not traveling anywhere. And that's why Jesus made such a big deal out of the Holy Spirit, spending 3 whole chapters in John 14, 15, and 16 explaining to his disciples why the Holy Spirit was going to be so massively important. And Christians everywhere talk about the Holy Spirit and, you know, sing about the Holy Spirit, and all of that's good. But I believe what my heart is telling me, what God is telling me, is that the number one need of the church today is more Holy Spirit, more attention to the Holy Spirit of God. Those who are led by the Spirit of God, those are the children of God. Amen? It doesn't mean you have to be spooky and weird. But it does mean that we need the Spirit of God if we're going to live the Christian life. When we think of the Holy Spirit, we often think in terms of power. But the Holy Spirit is not called the power spirit. He's called the Holy Spirit. Right? And so God doesn't want us coveting the Holy Spirit power without wanting the Holy Spirit holiness. When David defeated Goliath, his act was not just an act of power. His act was an act of righteousness. His defeat of the enemy was an act of holiness. Fighting the devil is holiness. It's an expression of the love of God. Love is expressed in holiness. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not selfish. It is not self-seeking. It keeps no record of wrong. It forgives. It humbles itself. It prefers others. It treats other people better than itself. This is the spirit of Christ. He's not just some tool that we call upon for power to get us out of situations. We have to want the whole package. The Spirit of God is the Holy Spirit of God. And yes, power comes with Him. But so does righteousness. So does goodness. So does holiness. And the more we pursue the spirit of holiness, and the more we obey the word of God in terms of holiness, the more we will live the abundant life that He promised. The Spirit of God goes against all worldly wisdom. It's the humble God is drawn to. It's the person who can say, I'm really sorry, I was wrong. It's the person who seeks reconciliation, who wants to bless their enemies. Let me tell you, coming to church, doing the chairs, doing the music, doing everything is not supposed to be a chore. We don't earn favor with God by doing these things. We do these things, why? Because we love Him. Because the Bible says that the love of God has been shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. So as Christians, we possess the Holy Spirit. He comes to live inside of us. But having Him isn't enough. Having Him isn't enough according to what the Bible teaches us. Jesus, I can find wherever I am here. Jesus, Paul, and Peter made a big deal about the Holy Spirit. In those chapters in John that I told you about, Jesus said, because the Spirit is coming to you, you will not be orphans. You will not be disconnected from God. He will come and live in you, and because He lives in you, and because He's my Spirit, I will live in you, He said. You will not be alone. You will have a helper. You will have an advocate. You will have a teacher. You will have someone who guides you into all truth. Someone to give you wisdom when you come to a fork in the road. Should I go this way or this way? The Spirit of God will tell you. He will give you wisdom in your marriage, wisdom in your finances, wisdom with your children, wisdom in your job. That's what He's supposed to be doing. We are to be led by the Spirit of God, the Bible says. You will know the truth, He said. You will bear fruit. You will abide in me. My words will abide in you. And whatever you pray for in my name, you will receive. Therefore, bearing fruit so that what? My Father is glorified. We need to stir up our passion for the glory of God, for the church to become. Listen, the church is not Republican or Democrat or any of that stuff. We're not supposed to be the enemies of the world. When we become the true church, when the church is glorious as Jesus promised we would be, it will be so compelling that sinners won't be sinners anymore. We've allowed the culture around us to mold us more than we should when we need to be molded by the Spirit of God. Amen? Think about Peter. God bless Peter. He tried so hard to be a good disciple. He genuinely loved Jesus, I believe. He wanted to follow Jesus. He wanted to be a disciple. He wanted to be taught. He did his very best in his own strength, but it wasn't enough. He failed. How many people do you know who, if they were betrayed, imagine you're being put to death. You're being put to death, and the person that you trust as your dearest friend or one of your dearest friends that you love with all your heart betrays you, denies they even know you. Is that the person that you're going to go to after you're raised from the dead, praise God, and cook breakfast and call into the ministry as one of your main disciples? That's God's heart. That's God's heart. But look with me for a moment at Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 3. Praise the Lord, another wonderful story. Hallelujah. Acts chapter 3, verses 1 through 8. Now Peter and John went up together to the temple at the hour of prayer. And a certain man who was lame from his mother's womb was carried, whom they laid daily at the temple, which is called Beautiful, to give alms for those, or to get alms from those who entered the temple. Sorry, I'm having trouble reading mics for some reason. The man who seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple asked for alms. But fixing his eyes on him with John, Peter said, "Look at us." So the man gave his full attention, expecting to receive money from Peter and John. This is what he expected. This was the highest level of his vision. This is what he was used to getting. He would be brought by people who expected him to sit and beg at the temple so that he could at least have a little bit of money to buy food and not starve to death. That was the highest vision they had, right? And then Peter comes along and says, "Listen, look at us." He says, "Silver and gold, I don't have that. But what I do have, I give you in the name of Jesus of Nazareth, rise up and walk." This same Peter who failed Christ when he tried to live his life, his Christian life in the flesh, now anointed with the power of the Holy Spirit, said three very important words that we need to memorize and ask ourselves, what I have? Well, what do I have? What do I have? Do I have what Peter had? And if I don't, should I pursue it? Because he said, "I don't have anything to offer you from here. But from there, I have something for you." Dave was telling me that as first responders, when there's a medical emergency or any kind of an emergency, whoever arrives at the scene first gives to that person the highest level of care that they've been trained for. This is the highest level of care God wants us trained for. That we would be so full of the Holy Spirit that we would not only be able to heal the sick, but we would be the most kind, compassionate, most merciful, most forgiving, most unselfish, most non-prideful human beings than anyone out there in the world has ever encountered. And I know it's a big vision, but like Joanne prayed, we've shrunk God down into something manageable. We can manage our God. We just call upon Him when all of our other resources don't work. We go about our lives and we think He should just bless all of our decisions, even if we don't bother asking Him. And all I'm saying today is He's given us this gift. He's not mad at us. It's like if I gave you the best car ever, the most luxurious Cadillac ever, and you never drove it. I'm not mad, but I'm sad. You understand what I'm saying here? What are we doing with the Holy Spirit of God in our lives? Do we talk to Him? Do we pay attention to Him? Do we call upon Him? Do we believe He's empowering us? Do we believe? Because as we obey, see, here's how it works in the Spirit. I'm way out of my notes, but God says, love God. That's His command. Love God. He didn't say, try to love God. Work at loving God. Oh, I'm really proud of you for your attempts at loving God. He just said plain out, love God. That's it. Love God. It's a commandment. It's not a feeling. It's really important to listen to this part. It's not a feeling. If you only love by your feelings, you will always fall short. I don't think God felt like crucifying his son. He chose to do it because love is action. Love is doing what the Bible says to do. And as we do, as we obey, because we have the Holy Spirit in us, as we step out in faith and we obey the word of the Lord, the power is released. He doesn't just release the power and then we go. We go and then he do you understand what I'm saying? And so, God wants us to be hungry for this and thirsty for this. The highest level of care. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. God gives different gifts to people in the church. Okay? Prayer isn't a gift. I've had people say to me, "Oh, I don't have the gift of prayer." Sorry. It's not listed as a gift of the Holy Spirit. Again, it is a commandment from God. Pray without ceasing. God's will is that we learn to pray. And so we must learn to pray. And we are learning to pray. And I'm very blessed by your prayers, by the way. And I feel like we've been growing in prayer. But if you're a person who struggles with prayer, you're looking at a lady who has struggled with prayer. But if you will give yourself to it, I've said this before, if you pick up your Bible in your home and you pray the Word of God and you do it a little bit every day and make it a discipline. We're so disciplined about going to the gym. We're so disciplined about saving our money. We're so disciplined about lots of things. But let's be disciplined about learning how to pray, because prayer is the power of God released. So we walk in our home and we speak blessing over our family, over our children. It doesn't have to be flashy. It doesn't have to be noisy. Although sometimes it does if you're yelling at the devil. But you get what I'm trying to say. We need to learn. We need to learn how to pray. Everyone, it's not a gift of the Spirit. It's a commandment. So in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14, it says this. This is Paul's prayer. Okay? For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might. How? Through the Spirit in your inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your heart through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, would be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, that you would know the love of God, which passes knowledge. It's nice to know here that God loves me, but it's powerful to know here that God loves me, right? To be strengthened in my inner man, that I might know the love of God, to be filled with the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do what? How much? Exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. In other words, he's wanting to do way more than we think he wants to do. To him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power. There you have love and power working together. Faith works by love. The Bible says in Corinthians, I can have faith big enough to move a mountain, but if I don't have love, I am nothing. So here Paul is saying that we can be strengthened with power through the Holy Spirit of God. Then, he says, in chapter 5 of Ephesians, verse 15, this is important, 5:15. See then that you walk circumspectly, and not as fools. How many here want to be fools? I'm not putting up my hand because I want to, I'm asking you. Do you want to be a fool? Because if you don't want to be a fool, this is what you must do, it says in the Bible. Not to be fools, but to be wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand the will of God. Do not be drunk with wine, which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs and so forth, and singing, making melody in your heart to the Lord. What does it mean to be filled with the Spirit? To me, I get all shaky and do all kinds of crazy stuff. Well, if God wills, but that's not the point. To be filled with the Spirit is to be led by the Spirit of God. It's to be surrendered to the Spirit of God. It is to give over my life to the Spirit of God. And I have to do it every day, because if I don't, I have observed that if I don't, I step back into the flesh just like that. Just like that. The Bible says in Galatians, if you will walk in the Spirit, you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Do you know what is becoming a number one health issue in our nation? It's considered a public health issue, is pornography. And it's in the church. And another statistic that I read said that by, I think it was 2020, but that seems awfully close. So let's say even 20 years from now, depression will be the second largest killer of human beings in our nation, next to heart disease. So we must learn to know the Holy Spirit. We must learn to love and respect the Holy Spirit. When we come together to worship, Joanne said in her prayer, I'll never forget that because it went right into my heart, and she said, sometimes I forget who it is I'm talking to. Can you imagine? Sometimes I forget who it is I'm talking to. And I remind myself that a lot. You know, when we come to church and we know we have to sing the songs and we have to... Hey, that's not it. That's not it. We got to remember who it is we're talking to. Who it is we are worshiping when we come together. Who we're addressing, who are we honoring, who are we thanking? It's amazing. It's amazing how awesome God is. It's just amazing. So Jesus said, love God. And I'll close with this. In 1 Peter 1:22. Let's go. 1 Peter 1:22. He's talking about holiness. He's talking about how back in verse 15 he says, he who called you is holy, you must also be holy in all your conduct. You cannot be holy in your own strength either, though. See, the way we're transformed is not by self-effort. The way we're transformed is loving God. By loving God and giving Him our attention, by giving His Word our attention, by being sincere and wanting to be transformed, as we focus on Christ, we are changed. If we could transform Him ourselves, He would just have sent us, as He did Moses, a bunch of rules, a bunch of laws. You know, the laws were only sent to show us how much we can't do in our own flesh. That we can't meet any of God's standards in our own flesh. We can't do our ministry in our own flesh. Do you know it takes anointing to do the ministry God calls you to do? You don't have to be a preacher. You don't have to be a worship leader. Do you know that the Bible is full of commandments in the New Testament on looking after one another, on looking after the poor, on taking care of orphans and widows? We've been praying for Joanne, but some people have been sending food that's just as important to God as the prayers are. She needs to eat. Amen? But whatever it is God's called you to do, whether it's make food or pray up a storm or lead worship or whatever, we do it because we love God. Because the Spirit of God compels us. And so Peter says in 1 Peter 1:22, he says, Since you have been purified, you have purified your souls. How? How have you purified your souls? Since you have purified your souls in obeying the word, the truth, through the Spirit, In sincere love for the brethren, love one another fervently from the heart. It's the power and it's the love of the Holy Spirit. It's the desperate need we have for more of the Holy Spirit. Does that make sense? Am I making sense to you? Do you understand what I'm saying today? We need to pay attention to the Holy Spirit. He's a gift. He's Jesus in us. He's God in us. Christ in us, the hope of glory. He has everything we need to know about Jesus. He has all of the anointing and power we need for our battles and our enemy. We may feel like David. We may feel small. We may feel inadequate. We may not have much to show for anything. But we have stones and we have a sling. Amen? And no devil anywhere is strong enough to overcome the power of God. No cancer is big enough to overcome the power of God. But we can't just pray in faith without love, because faith works by love. The more we learn to love God, the more we learn to love one another, the better and more powerful our faith will be. And it all comes from the Spirit of God. Amen? Amen. So Lord, we thank you. We thank you, Lord. I just want us to respond. I asked Jeremy to play that little chorus again, if you don't mind doing it again, Jeremy, about... But this time, as he plays it, I want you to stand with me.